Today, I'm gonna continue on in this message about quality faith. And does anybody have any idea where we're at since I took a week off of it? It doesn't say up there. We are on godliness. Yes. So we're gonna look at the fifth quality that's listed that we're to add to our faith, and it's godliness. So first I'm going to start, and I'm just going to read it again in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 6. If you want to turn there, I'm going to pray. And Lord, I just thank you for your word. I just pray that today you would give us revelation of your word, that you would speak to us by your spirit, Lord. God, that the Holy Spirit is the great teacher, a much greater teacher than myself or anyone else. And we just want you to teach us from your word today. Show us how to apply it to our lives and how to impact this world for your kingdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 6 says this: "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So, because of that, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. So I'll recap briefly on those again, but when we start with faith, why do we start with faith? It's the foundation. The foundation is Jesus, faith in him. And before any of these other qualities will profit us a single thing, we have to have faith. It all has to be based on faith. We have to place our hope, our trust in Jesus, accepting him as Savior and Lord. But once you've done that, you add to that virtue, the moral excellence piece, accepting that the Word of God is the standard, that the Word of God is what we're going to base everything off of after we accept that faith. It doesn't say, receive the Word of God as your moral standard and you will be saved. It says, have faith in Jesus and you'll be saved. But after you do that, you need to know what the moral standard is. Are we going to do what the world says, or are we going to do what the Bible says? But the Word is the ultimate authority, not a single man, organization, government, or anything else in the world is above it. So if something doesn't line up with the Word, then it's wrong. It doesn't meet the standard. It falls short. You add to that virtue knowledge, and the knowledge of the Word brings a knowledge of Jesus and the promises of God. But it's not just knowing what the Word says. It's a knowledge of the truth of the Word. Because truth dispels the lies, and the truth will set you free. So it's important that we have a knowledge of the truth, okay? It's one thing to have faith in Jesus and know that the Bible is your moral standard. But if you don't have any kind of knowledge about the truths that are in the Bible, you're going to have a really hard time. You're going to struggle with things because you're not going to know what the Bible says. You're not going to know what God's promises are. And if you don't know what they are, you can't stand on them. So to knowledge, you add self-control, which if anybody remembered, it can be summed up in one word. Self-control can be summed up in one word. Submission. Yes. Self-control is submission. I know it makes no sense to have control of yourself. You have to submit to something else, but it's true. We got to submit to the Holy Spirit because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we have the ability to exercise self-control. So every day, every decision we make, we're either sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the Spirit. And when we exercise self-control, we yield to the Spirit. We choose the things of eternity over these temporary fleshly desires that we have. Then to self-control, you add perseverance. And that's where we ditch the quitter mentality that we all get whenever things get hard, when things get tough. At some point, most people want to quit. It doesn't mean that you do. You do quit, but a lot of times we want to. We feel like giving up. But instead, you stand for what you believe in. You stand for righteousness. You stand on the promises of God. You persevere through whatever situation that you're going through. And then it says, to perseverance, add godliness. Now, I'll be honest with you. When I started to write this, I really didn't know what godliness is. It might be a surprise to somebody, but you may not know either. I really thought that godliness was holiness, that it was the same thing. And it is a word that a lot of times gets interchanged with holiness. And there's one time, if you look up the root word for this, for godliness, the Greek word, which I didn't write what it was, but if you look it up, there's one time in the New Testament where they use holiness in the same place. But the Greek word is this one. And it doesn't mean holiness is in the state of being holy, being set apart and different. We are called to be holy because Jesus is holy. And it's something that we ought to strive for. And it's something that people often view as an impossible, unattainable goal. But God tells us to do it. He says, be holy for I am holy. So that means we can do it. It means it's possible. I preached a whole message on that. But that's not what godliness is. That's what holiness is. Godliness is simply reverence toward God. Showing reverence is to show respect and esteem highly. So to have godliness means that you respect God, that you esteem him highly, like you think the world of him. That's godliness. But we not only just think highly of him, but we also think highly of his character, of his laws, things that are part of him, right? It's not just like, yes, of course, everybody thinks highly of God, especially if you just use just God, right? Everybody thinks, not everybody. Okay, the people that think there's no God, they still believe that there's a God. It usually is them, but pretty much everybody believes in a God. And they esteem him highly. So it's not just thinking highly about God. I mean, he's the highest. Of course I think highly of him. But do you think highly about what the word says his character is, what the word says his laws are? Because godliness includes loyalty and obedience. And so I thought for a second, like, well, shouldn't godliness actually come before some of these other qualities? Like, should you not have godliness, like a high esteem and respect for God, before faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance? I mean, doesn't it seem like you should think highly of God, like at the beginning? And I think that the reason that it lists them in this order, because I've said pretty much every week, I think the order is significant. But you have to know what Jesus did for you. You have to know what he's done for you to put that faith in him. And you have to know that the word is true and applies to you. You have to know the knowledge of the truth. You have to have the self-control to choose to submit to God when we submit to the Spirit. And you have to know that God wants you to persevere. He wants you to get through the trials. He doesn't want to hurt you, okay? Some people have the false idea that God lets us experience stuff because he wants bad for us, that he wants to hurt us, but he wants you to get through that for a reason. And if you don't know those things, you're really not ready to add godliness because you don't really have a true picture of why you should respect God, right? I mean, if I know all those things, it's like, wow, he really deserves honor. He deserves respect. He deserves to be esteemed highly. And I even think about soldiers. You think about people in the military, you got two types of people in the world. The people that really think highly of military people and the people that they're just like, eh, whatever, they're just like, they're us. They just chose to do that. And you try to tell kids sometimes, and you can tell them, you know, we need to honor those in the military. They're fighting for our freedom. They're doing all that stuff. But if you were just to say you should honor the people in the military, you could tell them over and over and over, and a kid's probably not going to do it because what they really want to know is, why do I need to respect that person? Like, that's a stranger to me. Why do I need to respect them? And you tell them, listen, those people fight for our physical freedom in this country. They protect us from nations that cause us harm. You explain that to a kid and they're going to be like, wow, I respect that person. I honor that person. It can be the same with a police officer. How many kids do you know that do not know that a cop will take you to jail? It's like the first thing you tell a kid. Before you even tell a kid about safety, you tell them the cop will take you to jail if you're bad, right? Am I the only one that did that, told my kids that at a young age? But kids always know that cops will take you to jail if you're bad. But they also know that a cop is supposed to be someone that you can trust, and it's someone that will protect you. And it's because of those things that children respect police officers. It's not because they have a uniform and a badge. So does, well, the Swan Man doesn't have a badge, but he has a uniform and a name tag. You know, kids don't respect cops because of what they wear or even what they drive. They might think they're cool because of that stuff, but they respect cops and police officers because they know this person will protect me, and if I'm bad, this person will put me in jail. So we should respect God because he's God, but we got to know why. Why do I need to respect God? Why is he deserving of it? And I believe that if we get these other four steps in place, that we'll know why. We got to know why do we esteem God highly. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, the very beginning, says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Life and godliness. So right here, I mean, Peter uses one of these virtues right here in the beginning and says that by his power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And what Peter's saying here is that a genuine believer doesn't need to ask for something more to be godly. You don't have to ask for something more. He's given it to us. By his power, he's given us all things. What are all things? I believe some of those things are faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance. He's already given us every spiritual resource to live a godly life. And so why do we ask for something that we've already been given? We need to esteem God highly above everything. And I think everybody in here has the understanding of what God is, what Jesus did for us on the cross. But God requires for godly living that we have a reverence to Christ in all aspects of life. We honor him in worship and desiring to know him more. We rearrange our priorities, mindsets, and character to line up with that of God. But the word godliness is used 15 times in the New Testament. And it's mostly by Peter and Paul. I think one other time it was in Acts. But it's Peter and Paul, the two people that were sent out to minister to the Jews and the Gentiles and really get things kicked off after the book of Acts. And these guys use godliness combined 14 times. And they're usually speaking to churches or church leaders. They're speaking to churches or to Timothy. And it seems like godliness is probably a pretty big deal, especially for the church. Now, many have this misconception that if you live a godly life, that you miss out on good things. But I would submit today that that's as far from the truth as you can get, because godliness enhances the value of our lives. And we'll look at that in a few verses here, but 1 Timothy 4, verses 8 through 9 says, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. People devote hours a day, at least hours a week, sometimes hours a day, for bodily exercise. And I'm not saying that it's wrong at all. Don't misunderstand me here. But Paul says that profits us a little. They're like, well, yeah, it's not a bad thing for you to do, but you think about the return on your investment, it's just a little bit. And it profits us a little, not because it's not important, not because it's not a good thing to do, but because the body is temporary. I mean, you get in shape. If you, just a tidbit for everybody. In this country, we have one 120-year-old person for every 10,000 people. I mean, I don't know if that number sounds okay to you or not, considering how many millions we have. Maybe that's a pretty decent ratio. But in Costa Rica, there is one 120-year-old person for every 250 people. Think about the difference there. You know, and in this country, it's like everybody's in a workout craze. Maybe that's why. Maybe enough people heard that report that they wanted to try to make up our numbers. But we see people constantly pursuing good health, often in waves based on the latest craze, whatever it is. Right now, it's like 5K. I mean, I probably could run from here to those doors. I probably couldn't run a 5K, but I'm not getting in the 5K craze because I think that it's a fad. But nothing against you if you do it. Go for it. It's just not for me. But we think about this. We spend all this time in bodily exercise, but it's temporary. And we spend hour after hour after hour trying to get a dying, decaying body in shape. But yet we let our spirit get out of shape. That's where the problem is. That's where, okay, bodily exercise profits you little, but godliness is profitable for all things. It's profitable for you right now. It's profitable for you for all eternity. Okay? If you don't esteem God highly now, I don't know what to tell you. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. I mean, all I see is holy, 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 and people falling down on their face before God when you read Revelation. So you're going to have to esteem him highly there. Godliness is profitable for all things. And we see even in Mark chapter 8, says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, that's not necessarily talking about bodily exercise, but we can apply that to bodily exercise or anything else that we put so much time, energy, and effort into, yet we let our spirit diminish and take a back seat because we don't want to invest time in that. Okay, if I invest, I'm going to spend 1 hour playing video games every day. Honestly, most people wouldn't think that's that bad. Wow, you're restricting yourself to 1 hour. And I'm not a video game player, by the way, but people would think that that's a good thing. Now, if I said I read my Bible for an hour every day, most people, especially outside of the church, would be like, an hour? Like, are you kidding me? For real? Yeah. I mean, we can invest things in things of this world, and people think it's okay, and we invest things in the kingdom of heaven, and it's like, wow, that seems kind of radical, a little extreme. But having a body that's in shape for this life, that's a good thing. It's cool. There's no problem with that. But godliness for life and all of eternity, if you only have time for one, it should be a no-brainer. Okay? If you can fit both in, more power to you. Praise the Lord. But godliness is profitable in all things today and forever. And he says right here at the end of that, Paul does, he says, this is a faithful one, this saying is a faithful one, and it's worthy of all acceptance. It's worthy of all acceptance. Everybody needs to receive that. You got to accept it today, that today Jesus is more important than every other thing that we sow time into. Everything. I'm talking about even your children, even your spouse. Spending time with Jesus is more important than all those things. And again, I don't think you should neglect those things. And I think that you should make time for all of those things. But we need to do those things. We need to accept that because Paul says it's worthy of all acceptance. But I want to look at a few things that godliness develops in our lives. First thing is godliness develops a peaceful lifestyle. Godliness develops a peaceful lifestyle. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2 says this, Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Now, I'm going to explain that a little bit. Paul says, pray for all men. What's included in all men? All men and women, okay? When he says men, he means men and women. Just like when it says that Jesus fed 5,000 men, it's men and their families. But pray for all men. But then he specifically mentions kings and all who are in authority. Now, why would he mention that separately? Aren't kings and all who are in authority, isn't that part of all men? Well, look at the end result. So that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And if we pray for those who are in authority, you pray for the people in authority, you can live a peaceable life. That's what he's saying there. This means a peaceable life literally means undisturbed, not agitated with passion. So, you picture somebody complaining about somebody in authority. I'm not actually asking you to actually picture a person who you know complains, but think about yourself, I guess. Think about complaining about anyone in authority. I don't care if it's the president. I don't care if it's your boss. I don't care if it's one of your parents. Anybody who's in authority. Usually, it doesn't just remain just a subtle complaint. Like, I can't believe what my boss did. What's going on at work? I can't believe the things that he's doing to me. Whatever. It usually escalates. It usually becomes very passionate. It usually becomes something that's greatly agitating to the person. And then you also begin to agitate other people because they're tired of listening to you complain about it. And what Paul's saying is we need to pray for all kings and all who are in authority. Because when you pray for somebody, it's a whole lot harder to complain about them. I'm serious. I've done it. I've tried that. I've tested it, proven it. It works. When you pray for someone, it's a lot harder to complain about them. It's something about, it's just what the work that God does in your heart. It's something about the way that you view them begins to change because you're praying for them. And I think it's just that as you pray for them, I think God begins to reveal to you just a little bit like, hey, this might actually accomplish what you keep complaining about. When you pray, you're peaceable, you're not agitated, because when you're agitated and you go to work and you're complaining about your boss, like, it's probably not helping your case any. It's probably going to make things worse for you. But when you pray for someone, you get this change in you where you're like, you know what, this could actually work. Like, what I'm doing right now, praying about my problem, this might actually solve my problem. And with that comes the realization that complaining is almost never going to create change. Almost never. And I think I shared this before, but when I was working at Q&S, I had a superintendent. I'm not going to say what school. It was a school around here. Had a superintendent who really was very difficult to work with. And I complained about her, okay? Me and the other couple leaders at Q&S, we would complain about her. Like, you know, when she was calling, it was like, tell her I'm not here. No, I never said tell her I'm not here, but I would say tell her I'm not available. And our secretary would tell her we're not here. And I'm like, that's lying. Don't tell her I'm not here. I'm just not available. But anyway, she was just a real thorn in the side. So what did I do? I began to pray for her. I was like, you know what? I'm going to pray for her. And as I began to pray for her, I found myself praying, God, just bless her. You know, bless this lady who's bringing me suffering. it wasn't really that bad, but it's the way that I viewed it at the time. But I'm like, God, I just want you to bless this lady. And he blessed her with another job at a different school that we didn't support that was farther away. It was great. It worked. She was happy. I was happy. She was making more money in a bigger school. I didn't have to deal with her anymore. But I prayed, as I prayed for her, the main point here is that as I prayed for her, I found that my agitated opinion about her began to change, where I'm like, you know what? We don't even wrestle against flesh and blood. It's against powers, principalities. It's against the dark ruler of this age. So as we pray for people, that anger and that bitterness inside us, it begins to dissipate because we're praying for them. We're asking God to bless them. And you think about if you're worked up about someone in authority, it's not godly behavior. It's not reverence towards God. It's not respect and honor toward God, because Romans 13, 1 and 2 says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Bring judgment on ourselves. Pray for those who are in authority. That's godliness. And it not only will make you more peaceable, but it will also make this world a little more peaceful as God maybe does a work in their heart. You ever think about that? All the people that complain about the president, for instance, if we put just as much time and effort in praying for the president, I'm convinced he'd be changed. I really am. Because there's shows dedicated, like hours and hours, pretty much whole TV channels dedicated to bashing and slandering the president. If we had TV channels dedicated in praying for the president, I think maybe we would be more peaceful as a nation, and maybe God would do a work in our leaders' hearts. So something to think about. And I had a story about Christy's former job. And she worked at a place where the ladies were all great, but I'm not trying to offend any ladies when I say this. But when you have an office full of ladies, I think Tasha can actually agree with this from conversations I've had with her. When you get an office full of ladies, like, it just becomes chaos, okay? It's like there's backbiting and gossip and all this stuff goes on. And I'm not saying that men don't do that, but from my experience, when you get several ladies in an office together, it usually doesn't end up good. And that's kind of how it was at her former job was, you know, people were always talking about the boss. Everybody hated the boss. Everybody was mad at the boss. And I was never there, so I'm telling you what I was told. But Christy would always just stand back. She wouldn't say anything negative about her boss. She wouldn't even agree with the things that they were saying. She would do what she was doing. Because here's the thing. It's like she's over at the copier. Like, it's not like she can just walk away. She's still in the room with them. But she would just ignore them, and then she would walk away. And over time, they begin to ask her, like, what's your deal? Why are you walking away? And she's like, you know, I just don't want to say anything bad about her. Like, I don't know what it's like to be in her shoes. And what she began to do is she began to pray for her administrator out there. She was praying for this lady, and it got to a point where God laid it on her heart to go down there and pray for her. Like, just walk into her office. You think about whoever you're, not just your boss, but like the head of whatever organization you work with, because this wasn't her immediate boss, it was the one who ran it. Just walking down there, knocking on their door and saying, God told me I need to pray with you. Now, if you guys know my wife, that was not an easy thing for her to do. But she did it, and that administrator broke down in tears and wept. And, you know, it was a great, great time of prayer. And she said, Christy said, I may be back down here to do this again, however often God leads me to. And she welcomed it. She thanked her for it. And their relationship was good. Now, she was facing the same stuff that all the other people were as far as how the organization was being run. But instead of going down there and just complaining and everything, she's like, what can I pray for you about? How can I help you spiritually, get through things that you're dealing with, because she took the time to not gossip, not slander her, not have this bad attitude, but instead prayed for her, and her heart changed toward this person. So the next thing is, godliness develops modesty. Godliness develops modesty. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. So obviously on the surface, this scripture here is specifically talking about women, but this doesn't just apply to women, but hear me out for a minute. Right here, it's speaking about women, but in 2 Timothy, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So this verse applies to you men, okay? There's a way that it's going to apply to you. So don't just be thinking, oh, he's getting the women today. I'm not trying to bash on the women with the health department thing and then this, but women at this time, or, well, before I get to that, women then and now are to dress modestly, okay? And that's part of what it's including here, but modesty includes this. Modesty includes purity of your mind and purity of manners. That's what modesty is. So back then they're told, don't have braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. But there's a reason for that. Like, if you have gold on, you don't have to leave. If your shirt costs, you know, $100, you don't have to leave, anything like that. But at this time, those things were limited to the extremely wealthy people. And they're showing up all decked out, you know, trying to grab the attention of the church when the focus was to be on God. And today, I would say that that means dress like you're a child of God. This is for men and for women, all right? Men, if you're like totally ripped, you don't need to be coming into church with like a tank top on, showing your guns to all the ladies or anything. We need to dress appropriately. We don't need to show off what we got. And for women that do that, I guarantee you the men that are looking are not the men that you want. They're just not. And, you know, something that's harder for a guy to understand is women like to look pretty, okay? They just genuinely like to look pretty. And I'm okay with that. I don't have any problem with that. It makes them feel good. And I'm not saying don't dress nice and look your best. But remember what modesty is. Modesty is purity of mind and purity of manners. We have to do a heart check. If everywhere a woman goes, guys are checking them out, they might want to reconsider wearing yoga pants to yoga instead of to the grocery store. I'm just saying. If a guy is going everywhere and the girls are, you know, Googling over him and about how buff he is and everything, maybe you need to not wear the skin tight. You know those compression shirts? Those aren't to just be worn. There's for sports. You wear them under a shirt. You don't just wear a compression shirt. And if I wore one, people would just be grossed out anyway. But, you know, you get the buff guy always has the compression shirt. And I heard this on sports radio one time. They call it the extra medium. It's like the guy that's supposed to have a large, but he's wearing a medium. They ask the guy, like, okay, who in the locker room, you know, would be the one that would wear an extra medium? And they talked about what guy it would be and everything. But it's the guy who wants to, like, I want everybody to see me, see what I look like. Okay, do a heart check. We need to have purity of mind and purity of manners. We don't want to cause a brother or sister to stumble. And I know that they have to control their eyes, but we have to do our part, right? It's not just dress however you want and they, you know, you don't tempt them to look. But dressing proper is professing godliness. And we show honor to God by dressing honorably. And here's the real deal, is that attractiveness is in your character, not in what you wear, not in what you show. Sometimes we have to just think about that. A godly woman's attractiveness is in her character. A godly man's attractiveness is in his character. And I'll be honest with you, I'm more in love with my wife today than I've ever been in my life, every day. And this is the reason why. She has aged extremely well. She still looks like she's a teenager. As a matter of fact, when we were in Florida, somebody thought that me and my mother-in-law were married and that Christy was one of our kids. And it was kind of weird. I was like, no. No, she's my wife right there. Because she looks so young, people think that she's young. And so I love her every day more and more because of one thing. Because of her character. Because I know that she loves Jesus. I know that she pursues holiness and godliness. That her first thing in life is to please him. And that makes me attracted to her. I'm like, that's what I need. I need a woman who wants God in her life, not a woman who needs me. Okay, I should be secondary to God, most certainly. So, remember this. This doesn't just apply to women. Men, you don't need to wear shorty shorts and tight shirts either. All right? Those short gym shorts went out of style like back when I was in school. All right? You don't need to wear that stuff. But when we esteem God highly, we develop modesty in our lives, purity of mind, okay? Why am I wearing this? Why am I trying to look like this? Is your mind pure while you're doing it? Purity of manners. Think about the environment that you're going to be in. And the next thing, godliness develops character. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." Okay, so here he's saying there's a mystery of godliness. A mystery of godliness. The mystery is Jesus. He goes on to describe it, the mystery of godliness, right afterwards. Jesus modeled perfectly godliness, esteeming the Father highly above all things, having reverence and respect to him. And we see that all throughout the scripture. He even says that, "I only do what I saw the Father do. I only say what I heard the Father say." He esteemed him highly above all things. And godliness is us having consistent conduct with the character of Jesus. It's us doing the same thing. Like, okay, Jesus, you're above all things. I esteem you highly. My character is going to be raised. It's going to be improved because I esteem you highly. Because I esteem your laws highly and your character. And the thing about godliness is it's not always easy to live a godly life, but we can simplify those decisions if we follow Christ's example. I really wish that WWJD would have never become like just a worldwide fad or whatever, because people really need to think about that. What would Jesus do? Now it's like cliche, and you say that, and people are just kind of like, that was cool in the, was it the 80s or 90s? I don't even remember. But, you know, that used to be cool. Like, well, once it became cool, it lost all of its meaning. Like, people are just like, you see WWJD on somebody's car while they're drinking, you know, something in a brown paper bag and smoking a cigarette driving down the road or something. Everybody had those. It lost its meaning. But it's really important. It's what we ought to be asking ourselves. What would Jesus do? I can simplify the decisions in my life if I think about what would he do. And no, we're not always going to get it right. But godliness to us is us putting God in his proper place, on the throne, exalted high, revered above all things. And it's a whole lot easier to do when we realize that this plan that he had was to save us. You know, Jesus came to the earth, died in our place for our sins, rose again, pummeled the devil. He's sitting on the throne in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Like, that's great. That's awesome. And when we realize that, it ought to be a lot easier to esteem God highly. Like, hey, your plan's great. Like, it's way better than any plan I could have come up with. Revering God, putting him first, thinking highly of him, will build the character in our lives to mirror his. Godliness also develops contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 11 says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows." Godliness itself is a good thing. It's good to just revere God, to think highly of him. But it says that with contentment, it's great gain. Great gain. Great gain means something big that you can acquire. Great is what it means, great. Great, something enormous, something big. And gain is something that you can acquire. So contentment isn't just something that you have, but it's something you can acquire. It starts with godliness. You have godliness, and you add to that contentment, you have great gain. And part of what I talked about last week was how hung up people get on personal gain, buying stuff, making money. And I already shared this scripture once, but Mark 8:36, "For what shall it profit a whole man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul?" So the saying is true, you literally can't take anything with you. You can't take anything with you. All the stuff that you have at the end of this life is going to be burned. That's what the Bible says. It's going to be burned. It's going to be gone. And I'd rather have nothing on this earth and go to heaven than to have everything I want on this earth and go to hell with nothing. Okay? You can have nothing here and go to heaven and take nothing with you. You can have everything here and go to hell and you still take nothing with you. Both things get the same end treatment as far as what you can take with you. And often this scripture gets misquoted, but it's not money that's evil. It's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And we think about when our goal in life, when this is our main goal above all things, is to be the richest, the most popular, the most powerful. How many of you know those people that are the richest, most powerful, popular, have it all? How many of you know some of those people that are actually happy? There's not a lot of them if they don't also have God in their life. They're not any happier because once they obtain one thing, they just desire the next. It's like, I just want a little more. Okay, now I got that. I want more. I got that. I want more. And I've seen this before even with people desiring management positions. Like, I've been here a long time. If I could only be a manager, I'd be so much happier. Obviously, you've never been a manager before. It doesn't equate to happiness, does it? They get in that position, and then now they want something else. It's like, well, this didn't fulfill me. Like, I thought this was going to be it. Like, I was going to be able to boss people around and do whatever I want. I was going to make more money, and they're not happy. They want more. And I've seen people even that wanted a certain salary. Like, my goal is to make this much money. And then they get it, and they just bump the line up. It's like, well, now I want to make this much money. They're not any happier. They're not any more content. They just want more. They have the same attitude, same behavior, same unhappiness. I just want more. But no one ever thinks about, why not just try contentment for a change? And I've shared this before. We talked about this in men's group a few different times about just being happy with the job that you have, being happy that you have a car that runs, be happy that your actual needs are met, whatever that means for you, the thing that drives you crazy, that you really wish I could get a different job, you really wish I could get a different car, whatever the thing may be, maybe if we would just show contentment. And I'm not excluded from any of this. I'm always preaching to myself. But if we would show contentment, in which we honor God by not being greedy and envious and always wanting more, 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 maybe we'll see God's blessing in our lives. Maybe we'll see what he's already blessed us with. And when we recognize him for those things, maybe he'll bless us with more. We have to pursue godliness. Pursue godliness. Ask Jesus, show me, Lord, how to esteem you highly. I ask him this, like, hey, what am I not doing enough of? Why am I not esteeming you highly enough? Show me. Point these out to me. Because we need to truly, truly respect and honor God. Genuine godliness is so important to our lives. Now, I'd say almost every Christian would say that they esteem God highly, but we have to do a heart check regularly. Do I really? Do I really esteem him highly? Like, think about Job. Job esteemed God highly. Okay, read through Job. You'll probably only want to read the first few chapters. After that, it gets a little, you may want to break it up and not try to read it all at once. It's because it's a bunch of complaining. There's not much contentment other than from Job, but from everybody else, there's complaining. But read that. Job was a man who esteemed God highly. He was a godly man, and he's like, everything's taken away from me, but I still have God. Would we look at it that way? If everything was taken away from us, would we think, at least I still have God, because that's all I really want anyway? But we see in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul lists all these attributes, and he characterizes people who will deceive others and lead them astray, and it's basically a list of ungodly characteristics. And Paul says it will come in the last days, which is right now. Now, I'm not declaring to you that Jesus is coming back tomorrow. I hope that he does. But when he says the last days, he's talking about last days is from when Jesus first came and he left until whenever he comes again. That's the last days. The last days have been since, like, the book of Acts, okay? So when he says this is in the last days, it's talking about right now. It was talking about right then, but it's also talking about right now. In 2 Timothy 3:5, follows up that list of characteristics and says, they had a form of godliness, but denied its power. And from such people, turn away. From such people, turn away. The people will have a likeness and a resemblance of godliness. They will look like they revere and they honor God. This is probably most churches probably look like they honor God, but do they really? But then he gives us a little bit of a clue. You'll know them because they will deny its power. What's power? It's godliness's power. They'll have a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's the power of godliness. People will deny it. Now, what power is that? What does that mean? The power of godliness. God himself is the power of godliness. And I'm going to read what Charles Spurgeon wrote. He put, godliness is the power which brings a man to God and binds him to him. Godliness is that which creates repentance toward God and faith in him. Godliness is the result of a great change of heart in reference to God and his character. Godliness looks toward God and mourns its distance from him. Godliness hastens to draw near and rests not until it's at home with God. Godliness makes a man like God. Godliness leads a man to love God and to serve God. It brings the fear of God before his eyes and the love of God into his heart. Godliness leads to consecration, to sanctification, to concentration. The godly man that seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and expects other things to be added to him. Godliness makes a man commune with God and gives him a partnership with God in his glorious designs, and so it prepares him to dwell with God forever. And that's a lot of stuff. That is a big mouthful, but I read it and I was like, this is powerful. Like, I probably could have just read that from the beginning and we could have all went home, but God spoke more to me. So, but it's possible for us to have an outward show and for people to think that we're godly, but true godliness affects. You read the things that Charles Spurgeon wrote right there. Real godliness affects our inner being. If you have what resembles godliness, but you deny the Spirit of God, that is its power, then you're probably in dead religion. I mean, it says right here that they'll have a form of godliness, but deny its power. God is the power of godliness, and the Spirit of God is how he works and interacts in our lives today. If we deny that power, we're in dead religion. And we can try to carry on without it, and it's not going to get us anywhere. Paul said in Romans 8:11, the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Dwells in you. And I'm going to add a but to that. Not that I know more than Paul, but I'm combining a few things here. But not if you deny it. Do you think the Spirit of God dwells in you if you deny it? If you deny him? The power is the same exact power in this verse that Jesus refers to in the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then in Acts 1:8 it says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The same power is used in both of those scriptures. It's dunamis power. It's the same exact word. We deny that power. What power? This power right here. The power that we receive when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The same exact word. That power is power for performing miracles. This is what the actual Greek word means. Power for performing miracles, the moral power and excellence of soul, the power and influence which belongs to riches and wealth, the power and resources arising from numbers, power consisting in or resting upon armies, forces, hosts. That kind of power. That's like big power. We talk about, like, we sing stuff like, there's an army rising up. It's by the power of God, okay? It's not like we just all are going to get together and go attack St. Omo. If we don't have his power, we're not going to be very good witnesses. And you see, even in Jesus' own life, you see, you know, who was I talking to? I was talking to somebody the other day, and we're like, you realize that Jesus waited like 30 years before he really started ministry. What happened at that point? He studied, I'm sure, in the synagogues the whole time and, you know, probably talked about God every day. But what changed? The Holy Spirit came upon him and brings forth a power of ministry. The Holy Spirit came upon him right there when he was baptized. Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. The Father says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And from that point on, his ministry was full of power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is to empower the church for ministry. You realize that? The outpouring of the Holy Spirit was not so people could say, I've been filled with the Spirit, I've been baptized in the Spirit, however you want to look at it. It wasn't so people can say that they have certain gifts of the Spirit. It wasn't for any of that. It was for the empowering of the church to minister to people. You realize that? If you minister to people without the power of God inside of you, that means you're just doing it yourself, and it's probably not going to be fruitful. It might look like it on the surface, but it's probably not going to be eternal fruit. People sit today in churches and they deny the power of the Spirit. And Paul says, from such people, turn away. If they deny the power of God, then turn away from them. These churches that deny the Spirit, if there's no Spirit, there's no power. It's point blank. There's no Spirit, there's no power, or at least no godly power. You think about that for a second. There may be power there, but it ain't godly power if they deny the Spirit of God. And so today, I want to give everybody the opportunity to come up. TJ, if you want to come up and start praying. Well, you got two of them, but if you want to come up and start praying, I want to give anybody who wants to receive prayer today an opportunity. And if today you've been a person who's denied the power of the Spirit of God, I want you to come forth. We read when they're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in Acts, it says they receive power and boldness to be a witness. If you don't feel like you can witness to people because you're shy, you need the power of God, because the power of God comes and you receive boldness. Vicky must have a lot of the power of God in her. She's very bold. But some of you others are too. But we need to receive the power of God. We need to receive the Spirit of God in our lives. And so anybody that hasn't, that desires to, I want you to come forth. And I'm going to share Matthew 7:11 says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask?" So today I want to pray with you. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit, listen, there's nothing that I can do for you to receive it. And this, the verse I just read, it says, the Father in heaven gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Okay? I can't give it to you, but I can certainly pray in faith with you. And here's the nugget for that. Don't expect it to look like what somebody else's did. I did that for the longest time, where I was like, well, it didn't look like that when so-and-so received it. And I struggled with that for a long time, and I think that's why God made me wait like 2 years, because I was comparing it to everybody else's experience. God will do what he desires in your heart, in your life, and it may be unique from every other situation. So I want you to come down. If you want to receive the Holy Spirit today, I want you to come down and line up across the front. And then I want you to ask. It says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask? So if you want to receive that today, come down and line up across the front and ask God to do that work in your life. And if you have any other prayer need in your life, I want to pray with you. Ben will be available as well. But we just want to give people opportunity for prayer today. Again, there's nothing by my power or Ben's power. It's all by God. It's only something that he can do. So we'll give you guys a couple of minutes if you want to come down and seek God on your own, and then we'll pray for you guys as you're ready. So worship the Lord if you are not receiving prayer today.